Hi, everyone. It's Tricia Andresen, and I am here with Elizabeth Flores, who is a co-author with me on the book Resilience in the Storm. And I love that because I think we all need resilience, and I'll just be very straightforward. Elizabeth, I feel like I need resilience today. And I know I have it. I know I have it. It's in me. At the same time, I feel a little overwhelmed in my life right now. And I just feel like God is going to lead our conversation. I mean, for full disclosure, we're second cousins, and it feels like we're first cousins, but your mom was my first cousin. So,
yes.
So, you know, we grew up together, and then we then went our own separate ways because I'm 4 years older than you and so forth. And then we came back together just truly from God. We had been connected on social media, and here we are today. And who knew, right?
Right.
I mean, so I'm going to – I just have to ask because I'm feeling overwhelmed, and I should not even be complaining because – you just got back from a doctor appointment with your husband, and you've really had a lot of things throughout your life, but this latest chapter of your life, you've been dealing with your husband, who is a diabetic, right? Do you mind sharing about that? Because I know that there are other women out here hearing this message and going, I'm being a caregiver right now, and I just feel so tired, and I just feel like I can't seem to catch up, and I'm not saying that that's how you feel. I don't know, but I guess what I'm saying is I can really feel that way at times, and I don't have a husband who is in a wheelchair right now. So how do you, like, put on your hat, like, every day to –
Well, first thing I try to do when I get up in the morning, I am not a morning person, so my Bible time, my time with God is always at night, but I always pray while I'm getting ready in the morning. But the first thing I do is I look in the mirror and I start talking to myself and I start speaking the word of me. I am anointed for this. I am a child of God. I am the head and not the tail. And I encourage myself by just saying all kinds of stuff. Then I pray, and I go on with my day. And my day is hard. I have 7 children, and my husband's diabetic. And I could sit and complain about that, but I try to look at the positive side because he was supposed to be dead in July, and he's not. I tried to focus on the Word of God and just believe and have faith. And that's, you know, there's scriptures that I focus on about, and you know, like Mark 11:23-24. When I start feeling down or overwhelmed, that's one of my favorite verses to go to because it talks about if anyone says to the mountain to go throw itself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And time after time, God has saved his life. So it's, you know, that helps resilience. You know, that helps with resilience too, because as we see God do things in our lives or hear people's testimony, it helps us have resilience. But, you know, there's times that I do feel overwhelmed, and I'm, you know, because I'm human, we're all human, but I have to find things to lift me up, and mine is to take a long walk or to spend time with God or to refer back to the Bible. And that's how I deal with everyday life, and that's every day for me.
Wow, that's so good. I interviewed Karen White, who's in the book with you, and she gave me the best tip. And I have to give it to you because it's so good. She was like, her daughter went off to college, and they didn't have whiteboards because they didn't have enough space. But you can write with a dry erase marker on your mirror. Have you ever done that?
No.
I haven't either, but it comes off. So she's like, you know, I'll write, like, by affirmation. Or I'll write a scripture and then I can, you know, erase it off. But she says, I'll actually write on my mirror. And she's like, even in my car mirror, my, you know, to reflect in. I'm like, that's such a good idea. So she's like, I have little post-it notes everywhere, and then also the dry erase marker. And I just think that's so cool. I love that.
Mm-hmm. That is awesome. Yeah.
Were you going to say anything else?
Yeah, I was going to say, I do that too, but not on my mirror. If you look at my videos I put on Facebook, I'm usually sitting on my bed, but my wall is covered with post-it notes and Bible verses. And sometimes, like, when I'm overwhelmed and God just brings a Bible verse to me, I'll jot it down and put it on the wall. I tape it to the wall. People think it looks funny because it's just like copy paper, and I just write the scripture on there and tape it to the wall. But it's my reminder every day when I wake up. And sometimes I'll just find myself going in there and quoting those verses over my life.
Well, that's okay, because people think I'm crazy, because I carry so much stuff with me. I can't even have, like, a normal purse. I have, like, this little bag, and I call it almost like my book bag, because I have, like, three journals I carry with me everywhere I go, and my Bible is, like, worn out because I carry that. I feel like I've gone from a childhood blanket to my Bible that I just carry with me all the time. I have words and stuff, but and I carry them with me, so that's something that you and I have in common that we didn't even know. So along with your husband, like right now, I mean, what I loved was, you know, your story in the book Resilience. You talk about how you always felt that you wanted to write a book on resilience, and
mm-hmm.
That just blows my mind, because most kids at 11 years old, I don't even know if they know what resilience is. I'm not
mm-hmm.
sure. Can you share, like, how that feeling or what happened during those moments that made you, I don't know, feel called about it?
Yes. Well, when I was 11 years old, I had already been through so much in my life. And I was standing at the altar one day just weeping, and there was a lot of things going on with my parents at the time, and just a lot of things going on in my life. I had a heart condition that I was supposed to be facing surgery for. I was terrified out of my mind, because I would hear the doctors talk to my parents about it, about how I wasn't really strong enough for the surgery, so if I had it, I'd probably wouldn't make it out, but if I don't have it, I wasn't going to make it. And I was just weeping at the altar one day at the Princeton Church of God, and I remember somebody some lady, an older lady, I don't even know who she is, walked up to me and said, one day you're going to write a book about everything you've been through. And just from going to church there, a lot of people knew the stuff going on, because both my parents had went to church there and was raised up there and knew both sides of the family. And it just stuck with me. So I went home, and I didn't know what the word resilience meant until I got older, later, and probably about 17 is when I started actually saying the book was going to be on resilience. But when I was a kid, I used to say, I'm going to write a book on how God always brought me through everything and how I always bounced back. But I didn't know the word resilience. Well, as I got older, I knew that the book was going to be about resilience. And it just stuck with me. And all my life, every time, I mean, it seemed like I went through hurdle after hurdle after hurdle, even after I got married and went on. I used to ask God, why do I go through so much? I don't understand. And it would always bounce back that one day I was going to write a book and I was going to help others. And so I stuck with that. It was just somebody simply just in the altar telling me, one day you're going to write a book about all this. And it just always stuck with me. I've always told my kids, I've always told my husband, one day I'm going to write a book about all this. And so that's how that came about.
So can you share, like, whenever I reached out to you, because I just love to have, you know, somebody hear, like, what happened when you and I chatted.
Yes. I'll never forget, I think I got a message on private Facebook from you. I was actually driving down the road, and I was taking the kids to dance practice at church, and I stopped at a light and read it. And I don't remember it word for word, but you had mentioned you wanted me to co-author on a book of about resilience. And I couldn't wait to get to the church so I could message you back. And I remember being so excited I couldn't hardly breathe, and the kids were like, what, Mama, what? Because it just hit me, because I had never told you that, and I thought that was so amazing, and I knew it was a God thing. And so as soon as I got to the church, of course, I contacted you, and it was just, I mean, I was crying. I was so excited. But it was amazing because, you know, I had never vocalized that with you. Only my immediate family knew, and that was about it. I've never really told anybody I was going to write a book on resilience. I mean, just people very, very, very immediate. But yeah, it was amazing. I just knew it was a God thing. I had chills all over me. I couldn't wait to get to the church. I don't even know how I made it there. I was just like in another world when I got that message at the red light.
Wow. And, you know, mm-hmm. when I was at my father-in-law, mother-in-law's house in Michigan, and I get up really early in the morning, so I'm a morning person. I go to sleep early. The word resilience came to me. I can't even explain it beyond that. I know it was God ministering to me. And I reached out to my friend Vicki, and I was like, what do you think about doing a book on resilience and getting people together to share their stories? And she was like, you know, I think that would be awesome because, you know, it's not really talked about too much. It's about pushing
mm-hmm.
up now. And that's perseverance and persistence. And she says, I think resilience would be wonderful. So I know it was God working together. I think that's one thing, even though we're talking about resilience, is I think resilience does play into this, actually, is how sometimes God is working a bigger plan than we can even see in that moment.
Yes.
Hmm. So let me ask you something. I know the reason why I was quiet, almost stuttered there for a second, I was always like, oh, I wonder if I should ask her, and then I realized, no, you have that in the book, so it's okay. So a couple of key things that I feel that people really would, it would speak to their heart. We're just going to go down it because, girl, you've had a life full of experiences. Is that okay?
Okay. Yes, that's fun.
And I know this is unplugged, so we might have y'all and everything, but this is real. This is just real of just sharing each other's heart and letting God lead this. So you went through a time when, I mean, and you love your husband, he loves you, and you guys have been together for a long time. You have 7 children. What a blessing. But there was a time when you guys went through a marriage struggle. And
yeah.
So many people just get so disheartened and get so angry, and they can't move past in forgiveness, and they just give up. What did you go through, or whatever you want to share, and how were you able to move through that storm and still come out just like a stronger marriage from it today?
Well, our situation was, it goes back to when we first got together. Jonathan was actually, had dated a girl for a long time. It was his first girlfriend. They had just broke up when we met. And so we struggled a lot because we got married so young, and we had children right after we got married. I got pregnant within 5 months. And Jonathan was only 18 when we got married, and I was 20. And we struggled a lot. In the beginning, it was very good, but we struggled a lot. And every time we had a fight, Jonathan would make the comment, maybe I should have stayed with Angela. And
that had to hurt at the time.
Yes, it did. And I used to think that he was just doing it to hurt me. But as our 11th year of marriage, we would get along great, and then we would fight hard. And we'd get along great, and we'd fight hard. And I remember 11 years into the marriage, I told God, I said, I can't do this anymore. And I was pregnant with our 8th child, Will. And Jonathan, I did not want any more children after Will, and that was a big argument because I wanted Jonathan to get fixed so that before the baby came, so that I would know I wouldn't get pregnant anymore. And he felt that he wasn't sure if he didn't want any more children. So we even thought about that. And so that led into Jonathan leaving me. I was 8 and a half months pregnant, and Jonathan just started acting withdrawn. And when he would come in from work, he would walk miles and talk on the phone. And I had a feeling he was talking to someone or cheating, but I wasn't sure. I'd never felt like that before. And so one Wednesday night when Jonathan wasn't going to church, I knew something was wrong because Jonathan never, you know, just stayed home from church. And so he told me he wasn't going to go by myself. And he wouldn't hardly talk to me. We didn't sleep in the same room. We didn't anything. And I decided to stay home, and I asked him what was wrong. And he told me he was leaving. He was leaving the next morning. He already had his plane ticket. Here I am, 8.5 months pregnant, no job, fixing to have a baby, and he decides to leave. I was broken. I had all kinds of emotions, and at that time I did want to give up. I wasn't sure I wanted to live. The only reason why I wanted to is because of my children. I just wanted to give up. I was so tired. I felt like everything had to be a fight for me in life, and I did want to give up. So he made me drive him to the airport, which was the hardest thing in the world, and I drove him to the airport.
Oh, my goodness.
Dropped him off, begged him to not leave, cried all the way home, and my home was a 45-minute drive from the airport. So it was a long road ride home. And on the way home, my transmission went out on my van. So when I called him, he said, "What do you want me to do about it?" That was his answer. Well, anyway, to make a long story short.
Man, it sounds like we had a similar situation. I'll have to share one day with you. Anyway, keep going.
I go in the house and I lose my electricity. I had no food. Our water got turned off. I lost my home. I had an eviction notice. We were renting at the time. And here I am, 8.5 months pregnant with 6 other children. And I didn't know what to do. So the school called Child Protective Services out because they were concerned. And that lady was so sweet. She says, "I'm not going to take your children. I'm going to try to help you." And she helped me sue for child support. Well, when that was all said and done, my husband called me wanting to make amends, asking me to come to Texas because that is where he ran off to, and try to make it work. But I knew he was having an affair on me. At this time, he had already admitted that he was having an affair. I skipped that part, but we had been talking for a while. So I talked my best friend into driving me, which she did not want to do. She said I would not chase him. I would sue for the child support and stick to my grounds. If he wants to make things right, he'll come back to you. But I didn't listen, and she loved me, so she took me. And 7 days later, I had a baby. Well, Jonathan was still having an affair. It was very, you know, we knew. And he dropped me off at the Salvation Army with my baby and took my other 6 kids, and the police would not help me. Said because he was their father, and when we were married, he had the right to leave with them. And I did not see my kids for about 3 months. I about died. And
how do you move forward and forgive?
I know
God's telling me that someone is listening to that and being like, "Yeah, you know, I'm sorry. Yeah. This sounds terrible. Stick it to them or whatever." But you have such grace and such love for your husband. Now,
yes.
So I'm so curious how you guys moved through that.
Well, I at first wanted to. At first, I was so cold. I was just wanted the worst for him. I wanted him to be paid back. But every time I would think like that, God would say, "Vengeance is mine. You know, vengeance is the Lord." And so I just one day, about 3 months after that, I just said, "You know what, Lord? You're right, it is yours." So, you know, and I started praying, and this is so funny because I've never done this before, but what I prayed, I fasted, and I did a 90-day fast and did nothing but water. I lost over 100 pounds. I prayed, and I said, "God, I am not going to eat another bite until you fix this, either put us back together or make us civil and be able to share our children, but you've got to do something. I can't live like this anymore." I only had my newborn son. That was the only one I had, and you know, my whole world is falling apart. And I said, "God, I'm going to fast and pray until you fix this the way you want to fix it." And I said, "But if you put our marriage back together, I never want to go through this again, and only you know the future." And I did, and I would lay on, every time I would get hungry, I'd go look at, I'll never forget, I'll go look in the closet because it was hard. That's the hardest thing for me is food. And I'd go look in the closet, and then I would, it would quit. I'm fasting. I would go lay on my face in the living room and cry out to the Lord. And I remember telling him, praying the same prayer all the time. Lord, I pray that he can't get me out of his mind. I pray, Lord Jesus, that he thinks about what he did and he knows it's wrong. And I pray that he has to make it right. I pray that when he lays down at night, that all he can think about is me. When he looks at the cereal box, he sees my face on it. When he looks at the wall, he sees my face. Father God, I just pray, and I just started praying all those things, and I'll tell you what, 90 days later, he was knocking out. Well, actually, I had been working all day, and I pulled a double. So I left at 7 o'clock that morning and didn't get back in until 10 o'clock at night. And I picked up my son from the sitters, and I'd been home, and I had to run to Walmart to exchange something because I had to work the next day. So I ran into my apartment to get my stuff, ran back out, and the neighbor said, there's been some guy sitting on your porch since 7:15 this morning. And I said, what? And she said, yeah, he's left a couple times, but he was only gone for a few minutes, and right back. I'm assuming he had to go use the bathroom. She says that he just left about 15 minutes before you got here. Now, remember, I left at 7. He got there at 7:15. I got home at 10, and she said he left 15 minutes prior to that. So I stopped for a minute, and my heart dropped because I thought, and I showed her a picture and said, was it this guy? And she says, yeah, it is. And I said, okay. And then I stopped for a minute, and I thought, I'll better sit here, you know, and see if he comes back. But then I thought, you know what? I'm going to go on with my life. I've left it in the Lord's hands. So I go on to Walmart, and I'm standing there, and at that time you had to wait for a sticker to be put on your merchandise or whatever that you were going to take back as you walk in the door. And he comes up behind me and says, what's up, stranger? And we got to talking, and he begged me back. Of course, I did not run right back to him because I felt like the Lord needed to do it because that's what I asked. And I wanted to know he was serious. I didn't want him just coming back just because he needed a place to stay or whatever, because he began to tell me that he had left her and she moved back in with her mom and all this stuff. To make a long story short, it was a long process. He had to rebuild my trust. And I did have a lot of trust issues, but I have completely forgiven him now. I don't worry about it. I don't think about it. And I can actually talk about it and not get angry, not hurt. And it's actually made our marriage stronger because he said that the reason why he left is he wanted to see if maybe God was punishing him because he left her or whatever. Maybe he was supposed to be with her, and that's why we had so many problems in our marriage. And he said him leaving me made him realize that I was the one he loved, and I was the one he wanted to be with for the rest of his life. And if he would have never done that, he would have never known. I always think, you know, it did hurt. You know, did it hurt me that he left me for another woman? And he went, yes, it did hurt. But he never had that in the back of his mind anymore. You know, that was his first love, and he's already seen. And now we've moved on, and actually we're stronger in our marriage than what we were before because, I'll tell you why, the court, when we were fighting for the children, made us go into marriage counseling. The state of Texas has a law that if you get divorced, you have to try to make it work first. And so they make you go through marriage counseling, they make you go through family counseling with the children, they make the kids go through individual counseling, and they make you and him go through individual counseling. So here we are doing all this counseling together, and we had to take parenting classes together. That's another one of the requirements when you go through a divorce. So it actually helped our marriage. I don't see Jonathan ever being willing to do counseling. It's a man thing, I guess, if we wouldn't have went through that.
You know what? I just have to interrupt you there because, you know, not only are you an author, but you are teaching and you are providing coaching and support. And I believe it would be beautiful whenever you feel or God calls you to do a marriage workshop. And I have a friend down in Charleston, actually, him and his wife, their passion is to do more marriage retreats. And I've got to connect you guys because I think having two sets of couples like that and being able to talk, because he actually battled addiction for 19 years And God had brought them through the other side, and they just have an incredible marriage. And I, you know, I'm not condoning, you know, someone who's in a physical abuse and things like that. So, you know, anyone listening here, this is not like, hey, you know, ignore the signs, because that could be your life. So reach out to me or Elizabeth. We'll give you her email as you're listening to this, because we want to make sure that, that first of all, that you're safe and taken care of. But I think there is so many that that need that, and you're right. A lot of men don't want to go to counseling because they're maybe uncomfortable about it. But then if they hear somebody like Jonathan, I think this has probably even been strong for your children just to even experience that, because you have boys and their understanding of relationships. Do you think so?
Yes, it has. Joseph, my 17-year-old, actually has talked to some friends that have gone through divorce. He has shared with me when he came home from school, and he said that God just opened up the opportunity for him to minister to them, and he tells this testimony. And he tells about how he used to lay and cry that he could see me or that his parents would get back together. And he said, what really touched me that still makes me cry today is that every time they would go to church, that he would stand up and say, please pray that my mom and dad get back together in his class when his dad wasn't around, because he didn't want to do it in front of his dad. And he said, you know, he said God answered his prayer. Of course, he was a lot younger then. He's 17 now. So he was a lot younger then. But, and he has been able to use that in his life to minister to other children. There's so many children that are hurting from broken families. And don't feel like they can talk to their mom or dad, because my kids said that. They didn't feel like they could talk to their dad. They didn't really feel like they could talk to me, but they were hurting. And it helps for somebody on their level, their grade level, their age level, to be able to say, you know what, I went through that same thing. And this is what, this is how God fixed it. And this is, you know, let me pray with you. Let me, and if you need somebody to talk, here's my number. That means a lot to me. And for Joseph just to share that is amazing. But he has shared that a lot, and he has told that testimony so many times, even around me. And so I know it has affected my children, some more than others. Will doesn't remember it at all. He was so young. He was about a year when we got back together. But the older ones, it did impact them greatly. And I think it impacted them seeing his dad and me go through counseling, and they know the importance of that, because Joseph even mentions that, you know. And but yes, I think that children do watch, and I think that children do learn. And I hope, you know, how a parent responds, either way it goes, even if mine and Jonathan's marriage wouldn't have worked out, how we would have responded to that, how we would have dealt with that. I think it's important to remember that you have eyes watching you, whether they're teenagers or whether they're babies. They're watching.
So let me ask you something. If a woman is listening right now, and let's just say she's a single parent and she's got kids, and she's struggling because she's trying to keep her head above water. You know, you and I were chatting about you speaking to women who might be in a domestic violence situation and is living in a shelter right now. And you can, you know, as far as like living in transient, how hard that is on the kids. Do you have any advice maybe of just a couple of things that they could do to keep themselves at least, I'm saying pull together, but just focus for their kids? Like, what would be some things that maybe they could do just to keep them moving forward in some way when it seems so bleak?
Well, first of all, I would tell them to journal. I journaled a lot how I felt. It gets it off your chest. And I would find one person that I could trust with my life to be able to vent to. That is so important, because I found in the beginning I wouldn't vent to anybody, and I was blowing up. I would find myself blowing up at the children and stuff, and it wasn't fair, you know. And but have someone to vent to that'll just listen and let you vent. And another thing is I would try to, while the kids are in school and stuff, I would try to have my time to just just try to think, you know, just get all my tears and everything else in. I tried my best to always do that when the kids weren't around, and then when they were home, try to encourage them. And do family things so the kids don't feel like, because I know, like, as for me, the mistake I made in the beginning, my older ones have verbalized it to me, was I made them feel like they weren't important because I was so worried about what was going to happen between me and Jonathan. Kids got pushed on the back, and I was so stressed I couldn't even focus on my children. It really wasn't fair to them. So try to make sure that you, when they're gone, when you have that time, that when they're home, you say, you know what, let's pray, you know, for Daddy and pray for the situation, then we're going to go sit over here and watch this movie, or we're going to eat dinner together and talk about what we're thankful for today. And what I found, what I did, I don't know, you know, what helped me was a pastor told me one time, he says, why don't you just sit down and write one side of all the positives in your life right now and write one side of all the negatives. Well, and he says, I want you to write that down and bring it back to me. And I thought he was crazy. I'm thinking, what positive do I have in my life? My husband's left. I have a newborn child. I can't see my kids. You know, this was after Jonathan took the kids, after I went to Texas. And I'm just thinking, you know, but when I sat down and did it, there was actually more positives than there were negatives. And then when I took it back to him, he said, now I want you to take all these negatives, all these positives, I want you to go home. And every day when you start feeling down or out or feeling like you're overwhelmed, I want you to thank God for all these positives. That's the first thing. I want you to be thankful first. And then I want you to bring all these problems over here to God. And I want you to speak to him because he can take it. Tell him how angry you are, how you feel, you know, asking, you know, just, he says, because he can take it. And I want you to take all them and I want you to pray about it. And he says, then I want you to lay it down and leave it and not pick it back up until, you know, at that time. And I want you to go spend time with Will, which was the baby, the one I did have on. And I want you to play with him and just show so much attention to him and just leave it there. And when Will goes to bed, that's time for you to go pray again. And always start with Thanksgiving. I did that, and that helped me a lot. I've never had anybody tell me that before, but I did that, and it helped me a lot. And I'm a Bible reader, and I'm a churchgoer, and I love the Lord with all my heart. And that's where everything boils around is the Lord. And that's my answer for everything. I mean, you know, I do other things like go for a walk. You know, I have two friends that I confide in all the time, so I have people to vent to. But the Lord is who I always turn to, and the Word of God is what I always do. Another thing I did was that's where earlier I was talking about Mark.
Oh, go ahead. Sorry.
That's okay. Earlier when I was talking about Mark 11:23-24, that's how I actually started loving that verse. I was actually praying in my living room one night and about my marriage, and I was overwhelmed, and I was just crying, and my eyes were just red, and I was just, it was during the time I was fasting, and the Lord brought that Bible verse across my attention. And then later I was watching a preacher on TV. I'm trying to think of his name. I love him to death, but he's a young,
pastor, is it?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
He's a middle-aged, dark-headed pastor. But
okay.
Anyways, he was saying that, quoting that Bible verse on TV. And so he was preaching on it, and he was talking about how if you're standing for something, just quote that Bible verse all the time. And so, and he said, so the next time I went to church, I had my pastor ask me, how's it going? And I said, it's good. And he goes, is Jonathan home yet? Because he knew we'd been praying and believing. And I said, no, but I said, he will be. And he said, how do you know? Have you talked to him? I said, no, but Mark 11:23-24 says, if anyone says to that mountain, go throw itself into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, you know, you believe what they say will happen, it will be done for them. And I said, so the Bible tells me he will be, and he did. So
I love that. And, you know, there's been so many other things in your life, but, you know, God has this hand on you in teaching these workshops and pouring into the lives of women and children and doing those workshops where they're writing and they're processing, and then you take them outside for an exercise because they receive it because you've walked in their shoes. I mean, and I don't mean that disrespectful to someone who comes in to a church and and says, hey, you know, I'm going to help you. But if they've never walked in a situation where they had no electricity.
Right.
Then they can say, I understand or I'm praying for you. But, boy, when you've really, truly walked in it and you, as a child yourself, feeling alone and the things that you went through as a child with abuse and things of that nature that we're not even talking about on this call. I mean, these are things, you know, and it's so weird. Isn't it weird? Maybe that's a part of resilience. I use the word weird, but how God takes the things that he doesn't give you, because this is the enemy a lot of times working through it, and then just chapters of our life. You know, we see this with Jacob. We see this so much, but God providing the provision for you to do the work as a gift from that result. I just think it's incredible.
Yes, and actually I was talking in one of my videos I put on Facebook not long ago, a teaching video, about that, exactly what you just said, that when someone is hurting and someone is broken, they don't want just someone that's never been there walk up and say, I'm praying for you, I understand, because they don't understand. But if they have someone that's been there, they know that that person understands. That means so much more.
And
you know,
stuff.
It means
like,
so
hey,
much more when they walk
through it.
Yes. And,
yeah.
You know, this is where I was, and this is where I am now, and this is how I got through it. You know, and that's the kind of people they're looking for. When you are broken and hurting, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for answers, not somebody saying, I understand, sweetie, when they don't, you know, and a pat on the back, because that's not what they mean at that time. And I know people mean well, but God, and that's why God calls everybody has their own calling, because, you know, my calling, I could reach people that maybe you couldn't reach, or you could reach people I can't reach. I mean, goodness, I couldn't do all the real estate stuff and mentoring that you do, or, you know, but I'm just saying that we all have our own calling. And, you know, I've also said, you know, I don't want people to feel sorry for me about what I've been through, because so many times, you know, people, you know, even as a child, I'll remember back, and when you're a kid, you don't really think about it, but you know, even when that lady approached me in the altar about I was going to write a book one day, people felt sorry for me, and I knew they felt sorry for me, and it was kind of embarrassing to me that they felt sorry for me, but I knew they meant it well, and I remember, but as I got older, I remember, I always tell people, you know, I don't want you to feel sorry for me, because now, you know, I mean, I can reach people that other people can't. I wouldn't be writing a book on my life and on resilience if I wouldn't have been there. And, you know, my calling. And so it's made me who I am. It's made me have compassion for people. It's made me understand people that other people can't understand. You know, I don't judge people because, you know, I know what that's like, and people tend to judge people that have problems all the time. Let me just tell you, I've had problem after problem after problem my whole life, and people tend to judge that. And it's usually the people the closest to you. They're like, you know, like it's, you know, I don't know. People just judge you. And like it's a problem with you is why you're having all these, even though it's stuff you can't help, like sicknesses and child abuse and different things. But, you know, it's made me who I am and how I look at people and how I look at situations and how I deal with things. But it's also made me who I am as far as my ministry. And so I tell people, don't feel sorry for me, you know, because it's made me who I am. And it's made me the loving person I am.
Yeah, and I want to actually, I know this is really weird, but I just feel like the Holy Spirit's really on me to ask you this. You know, if a pastor were listening to this, or someone who is in a leadership role at a church, how many women do you think that go to that church are possibly going through something, but they're just not open to actually sharing it because it's not exactly in the right environment to share it?
I think probably 75% of women, if not more, in a church are not open. And I think that a lot of times, well, I'll just tell you with everything I've been through, with some situations, women are scared to be open because they don't want their spouse to know they're being open, because like my husband, he's not like this anymore, but he didn't want me talking about it. It was a big shh-shh secret. Or it could be the fact that that you don't know what people's going to say about you, especially like for me. I've always been in leadership in church, and since I've been older, and it was hard for me to go to the altar for prayer because you don't want people in the church thinking, "Oh, I wonder what's up with her," you know. And you think about stuff like that, and
how do you alleviate that for when you bring, let's pretend a pastor calls you and says, you know, I love your story. I've read your book. I'd love for you to pour into the hearts of women. How do you structure that where they feel like it's safe? Do they agree to keep that in full confidence? Do you separate them out in groups? I mean, what would you do? Or would you just say, share what you feel comfortable with, but then use your story to kind of get them thinking and have maybe people like me and stuff as prayer people behind the scenes so they're not sharing with you? What do you think?
Well, if I would probably tell them to share what they're comfortable with. And I would also, if they feel like they need to talk to me on one-on-one, I would be willing to do that if they were to contact me, if they don't want to share openly. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, and I was just thinking like,
are you there?
You know what I think should happen? That they sign something before they go into that. Because I know, a lot of times when conferences are done, they're coming from other areas of the country, you know, so it's not a big deal. But if it was in an actual, like, location of a church environment, I think in honor of God and in honor of themselves, they say that nothing will leave that room at all.
Right.
Under any circumstance. And if they're not willing to sign that and affirm that to the Heavenly Father, that it's okay, but they're not there. Because I think if that accountability is there, I think that would be huge. Because then that's when transformation happens. I mean, we saw that at camp meetings and so forth.
Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah.
Something else I want to share, I don't know why, but I just want to share, it's kind of off from that, but talking about earlier, something that has always helped me was God had showed me a while back, a few years back, that, you know, there is fact and there is truth, and as far as resilience, one thing that has always helped me, too, is to remember that there's always truth, even though there's a fact, as in the fact is my husband's sick, and he's very, very sick and has been deathly sick lately. But the truth is, you know, the Bible says that by his stripes we are healed, you know. And that's another thing that can help someone in resilience is if you just always face the fact, then the truth, you know, then you back it up with truth. And then I always ask, when I'm ministering someone, I always ask them, are you going to believe the fact or the truth? And I don't know why I felt like I wanted to share that, but I just wanted to share that. I didn't share it earlier, but that may help someone because the truth is, you know, the truth is what the word is.
So this is going out to everybody on my radio show, and they probably won't be back-to-back, but I interviewed Karen White earlier. And I want you to know verbatim, she said what the truth is what's, you know, truly important. So what you may see in front of you oftentimes is not the truth, and you have to really know that truth. And I want you to know I'm going through something right now, and And that's being told to me on something huge. As I'm looking at a picture, you know, of faith, believing in more than what the eye can see. And, you know, my husband right now not being able to see it. And it's not reflected where he would want it to see reflected. And at the same time, I'm standing in the truth that God provides and his provision is there. And when he orders your steps, he's going to take care of you. So that's the truth. And we have to be reminded always of the truth and not what we're seeing or the facts that are always presented to us in black and white, because God's got it bigger than anything that could be written down. And so I thank you for delivering that message, because I know that came from divine intervention, because to be told twice that today is very interesting. Very, very interesting. So I know that it probably touched someone else. And at the same time, you have poured resilience into me, my sweet cousin, who is like my soul sister. I just love you so much. And I know that you and I are, you know, teaching, and we're doing books, and we're doing more workshops. And I know that that is our calling, to pour into the hearts of women. So if someone wanted to email you or reach out to you, do you have any, can you give at least your information so someone's listening to that, they can, and they can go on the Creative Life Publishing website and be able to find you. But do you have an email or anything that you can share?
Yes. My email is vflores, vflores, underscore Sam, S-A-M, at yahoo.com. And my cell phone number is 423-310-2385. And they can reach me either way.
Okay, so it's Flores, like F-L-O-R-E-S, and then underscore, and then fam, like family?
Yes, yes. V, Flores, underscore fam, for family, yes.
Okay, E for Elizabeth. Okay, perfect. E, Flores,
underscore. T-H-E, T-H-E, Flores, underscore fam.
Perfect. Okay, sorry, guys. T-H-E, Flores, which is her last name, F-L-O-R-E-S, and underscore fam, as in family. And so anyways, that is the scoop on that. And I tell you what, if you call her and have her come to your youth group or your church or to an organization that serves women and children, you will not be sorry. This woman pours her entire heart into everything that she does. And nothing touches me more than to see someone who is living, breathing, and walking resilience to be able to teach that and spiritually pour into the lives of others. So bless you so much for being on this call. And you have other books in production, so I'm really excited about watching you continually blossom. And I'm so proud of you.
Yes. Can I share about one of the books real quick?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm writing a book, and it's going to be 20 chapters of just resilience in my life, just 20 things I've went through, some major things I've been through since a child up until now. And it's going to be talking about how I got through that with resilience, each chapter. So that's the one I'm excited about. So if you order this book and you like my chapter, you will definitely want to get that book, because it's got 20 chapters of my life in it and how I was able to use resilience and bounce back from adversity.
That's wonderful. And I'll talk to you after this radio show in regards to the women's retreat that we are planning on a national scale for you to be able to teach that for our group. So that's wonderful. All right. Well, thank you so much for visiting with me. I'm Trisha Andresen, and you heard from Elizabeth Flores straight from Cleveland, Tennessee, and we look forward to chatting with you soon. And if you can, reach out and get the book, Resilience in the Storm. It is an awesome book, and it is great for just your personal life, and it's also great for a Bible study, devotion, or a mastermind of people coming together to walk through, because we've turned it into teaching lessons. So have a great day, and Elizabeth, thank you so much for sharing your story and also teaching tips. I appreciate it.
Thank you.